We've looked at a number of the disciples already. We have looked at Peter and John. And then, of course, that leaves the next obvious one, and that is James. We've looked at Thomas as well. We did that last Sunday. But the other one that we need to come to now is the third of that inner circle, Peter, James, and John. We come to look then at James. He is James the Great. There are two James in the discipleship of the Lord, James the Great, James the Less. James the Less was the son of Alphaeus, and in fact he is the one that is given the greater space in the New Testament. It was James the Less, the son of Alphaeus, who has given us the two epistles. This James that we're going to look at here today in particular had a much shorter life because he was the very first martyr, he of the disciples that were put to death. Now James and John were called to be disciples, and the Lord gave them this very strange name, Boanerges, meaning sons of thunder. And you read of that in Mark chapter 3. And this was the Lord's assessment of their character and their future service for him. And undoubtedly, they lived up to their name, Boanerges, sons of thunder. And that's why we read today Luke 9. And I want to notice how these disciples, James and John, in Luke 9:54, James and John, they saw something that the Samaritans had not been favorable to receive the Lord. You know, those Samaritans, they have no dealings with the Jews. And when they saw that the Lord was set to go to Jerusalem, oh, we're having nothing to do with this. And they denied any hospitality to the Lord Jesus on the way to Jerusalem. And so, these sons of thunder, Boanerges, they came up with a remedy. And they said to the Lord here in verse 54, "Wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven?" Oh, that's one way of dealing with your enemies. Command fire to come down from heaven. Now, obviously, they needed correction on this suggestion, and the Lord had a word of rebuke for them. And he said to them, "Ye know not what spirit ye are of." And the Lord calmed them right down and said, "Now don't get overreact to this offense. That won't change anything." But nevertheless, we learn from this that here are two disciples filled with passion for the glory of the Lord. They are great examples of men full of zeal for the Lord. And I would that some of that zeal would rub off onto us, and that we would have some of this gospel thunder in our souls as we seek to live for the Lord day by day. This is a day when many grow cold, when the love of many has waxen cold. And people just go about, even though they profess Christianity, they sort of shrug their shoulders and say, "Oh, well, if it works, it works, and if it fits, it fits, and we'll see what happens." Not these, James and John. They were zealous. They were full of zeal. And of course, this is a day when the Lord is not received in many places, just as the Samaritans did not receive the Lord. In government, the Lord is not welcome. To have an open Bible in government today is an offense. It's not a crime, but causes offense. And many places have ruled that in public government official places, the religion, and certainly the Christian religion, is not to be exposed or presented. The same is true in schools. A teacher in a school today could not read the Bible to the whole class during school hours. There may be some rare cases where there's extracurricular time, but not in regular hours could the Word of God be presented to boys and girls. And those who may even soon be facing university life, you're going to face that there'll be many Samaritans there, and they will be offended. And the reason why the Samaritans were offended is that the Lord was going to Jerusalem. He was going to the cross. And the cross is still offensive to men. And so we need a new generation of sons of thunder who will do something to shake the world out of its folly and its rebellion to the Lord. When we look at James the Great here and his brother John, these sons of thunder, we learn something of the source of their zeal. We learn something of that which fired them up. That when men denied the Lord and refused Him hospitality, they wanted to take action and do something about it. And I want us to take time today to look at the source of the zeal in James and John. James is called the Great because he's the oldest. And his name is always first in the Bible, James and his brother John. He seems to be the leader. But by and large, we will take these two men together. Now where we'll start here is we'll go back to Luke chapter 5, and you will find there that their discipleship was based on a demonstration of the Lord's power and glory. That's point number one, by the way, for note takers, that their discipleship was based upon a demonstration of the Lord's power and glory. And when you read Luke chapter 5, it comes down to a catch of fish. These were fishermen. And we're told in verse 2, saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. They entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. This demonstration of power, after the failure of men to catch anything, and the Lord filling their net so full that it was at the point of breaking, became the very demonstration that moved these men to become disciples. If you go down to verse 10 of this passage, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. Now please notice that we're going to pause here for a moment. These three men, Peter, James, and John, they knew each other before conversion. They were in a business partnership before conversion. They had a working relationship before the Lord Jesus called them to be disciples. And after their discipleship, after their entrance into the ministry with the Lord, these three men were pretty much inseparable. They seemed to be in the inner circle of everything. Peter, James, and Simon Peter, this partner in fishing prior to conversion. And he said to them, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And so with the ministry of the Lord and this demonstration of a great catch of fish, you'll find that James and John, these sons of thunder, they saw the power of the Lord. And they were willing to forsake everything. Their business, their family, their career, and to follow the Lord Jesus. And it was this great catch of fish which made them ready to forsake their boats and their nets. Now, if this was video, I would say, hit the pause button a moment. Let's take a look at another scene that we looked at recently in John 21. Don't turn anywhere. Just keep your eyes on me and follow here. John 21, the event is Peter saying, I go a-fishing. And the others go with him. Seven of them. And the two sons of Zebedee are mentioned. The sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, they're both there. And they went a-fishing in the night. What did they do? They caught nothing. Just like this event. Just like this first event when the Lord called them to preach. Catch men. And in John 21, after the Lord was crucified and risen from the dead, He appears to them on the shore in the morning and He said to them, have you any meat? Did you catch anything? And then He said, cast your net on the right side of the ship. And they did. And what happened? The nets were full. And they caught 153 great fish. Who was it that recognized the Lord? John. John said, it is the Lord. And Peter was the one who put his coat on and jumped into the water and went to the Lord. These two events line up. At the beginning of their ministry, a great catch of fish after catching nothing. And then at the end of their probation before our Lord went to glory, before He gave them the great commission to go preach to all the world, He revealed Himself again in power. He is the Son of God in power by another tremendous catch of fish. And so these words were burned into their hearts. Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And so this was the source of their zeal. This was the source of their determination that the Lord would have the glory and the honor of men. And so when these Samaritans denied hospitality, rest, food, water to the Lord, they were mightily upset. They didn't take it easy. Their response is to be questioned, but their zeal is admirable. What about us today? Is there any of this thunder in our hearts for the glory of the Lord? Has He not revealed Himself to us? Has He not given us a sight of Himself? And is it not a great grief when men refuse the Lord? So that's the source of this. There's another source in Luke 9. This is the Mount Transfiguration experience. Luke 9, verse 32. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they awake, they saw His glory. This is the mountaintop. And who's there? Peter, James, and John. The three, these partners previously in fishing. They're now together with the Lord in this Mount Transfiguration. And they are given a sight of the Lord which is absolutely extraordinary. His body glowed with brilliance. How does it tell us here that verse 29, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. This was again the Lord privileging these men with a sight of his amazing glory. He's the Lord. He's the Son of God. Now it says in verse 32 that Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. That's almost incredible. You would imagine that this would waken them up. It just shows you how dull men can be to spiritual things. Heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory. And the two men that stood by him, Moses and Elijah, in some glorified form, yet recognizable. What a sight. What a sight. Now, it's Luke 9. In the same chapter we read in verse 54, that after the Samaritans caused offense to the Lord, they suggested, this is James and John now, these Boanerges, these sons of thunder, they suggest, will we call fire down from heaven? Where did they get that idea from? Well, Elijah did that. Elijah, when he was on earth, and those who blasphemed the name of the Lord and the cause of the Lord, he called fire down and zapped them. They were dealt with, judged immediately. And James and John, of course, knew their history, and they had just seen Elijah on the Mount Transfiguration. What an experience! They had seen this man of God! And they were now going to take a leaf out of his book. And they said, Lord, what shall we do with these Samaritans? There's a whole colony of them here. And they don't want to even have you passing by. Let's call fire down from heaven and burn them up. Let's judge them now. These sons of thunder. What zeal! You can't deny that they had a zeal. What a zeal it was. This teaches us that a time of reviving, a time of great spiritual renewal in a Christian's life, can be a dangerous time. It can be a time when we are so focused on the glory of the Lord that we lose our patience with men. But the Lord Jesus didn't. You'll notice how he rebuked them in Luke 9:55. He turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. What's wrong when men become so one-sided, seeking to defend the Lord's name, that they lose sight of the grace the Lord has towards sinners? This is the spirit we must have. Zealous, yes, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We do not win this gospel battle by force, but by grace. Nothing is ever achieved in the work of God by violence, by physical force or persecution. We are to reason with men. We're to warn men. We are to preach the gospel to men. We are to refuse to be silent and obey God rather than men. That zeal should burn us up that we will not be silent. But our desire is that men be reconciled to God. Now both James and John learned this lesson well, because John became the apostle of love. The apostle of love. He's the one that lay on the Savior's breast. He was the beloved disciple. And when you read his gospel and his three epistles, the key word is love. He learned well that the work of the gospel is that we are to be living demonstrations of the mighty love of God toward men. And they certainly learn from this lesson. We need to have that zeal. We need to have a zeal that the love of God constraineth us. If you notice at the front of the bulletin, that's the text we use, at all times, the love of Christ constraineth us. Why are we here? Why do we continue here? Why do we minister? Why do we persevere? The love of Christ constraineth us. That's the thunder. That's the zeal that ought to mark our hearts and our service for God. Question. Are you ready to reach out to the souls of men? Are you ready to be a fisher of men? The Lord said to these sons of thunder, thou shalt catch men. That's how I'm going to take your energy. That's how I'm going to take your personalities. That's how I'm going to channel your lives to be fishers of men. And they were to use all of their energy to that. And they certainly did. They certainly did. And having seen His glory and His power, they were useful men in God's work. What about us? Is this something that you're praying about? Is this something that you're taking to the Lord in prayer, to the throne of grace, that we may not grow cold, weary, dead in spirit, but that we may have zeal for the Lord's glory. And that zeal be channeled according to knowledge, according to truth, to do the will of God. Or are we just drifting along? There is a great work to do for God. Many avenues by which the Lord may use us. But it starts with zeal for the Lord's glory. You'll notice too that these men desired to share in the Lord's glory. I'll take you back to Mark chapter 10. This is the nature of studying in the Gospels, because we have four Gospels. Not each Gospel writer records every detail, and some pick up on points that others don't. And you'll find here in Mark 10, verse 37, that they didn't want just to declare the Gospel. They wanted to share in the Lord's glory. Mark 10, 37. They said unto Him, grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand, in glory. Now, a few weeks ago I referred to this, that this was their mother that came up with this question. The mother of the sons of Zebedee. And Matthew records it that way. But Mark records it that it was indeed James and John themselves who asked this question. Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other in thy left hand in thy glory. Here again is the spirit of Boanerges, sons of thunder, men of zeal. Lord, we want all that we can possibly have of the blessedness of living in your wonderful presence. I would that we had some of that zeal, that we were less earthly minded and more heavenly minded, looking forward to that day when we will see the Lord in glory. But obviously this zeal again needed some guidance. This zeal, this desire, needed some correction. These sons of thunder, they just blasted out their strong desires without thinking it through. Their desire was to share in the Lord's glory, but it was not for that hour. That would come. That would come. But now they were called to minister. And you'll notice how the Lord answers these. He says, it's not mine to have you sit on the right and left. And verse 44, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. The Lord Himself gave the example of earthly service. He came from heaven. He left. He gave up His glory that He might minister amongst men. And for this time, James and John were to serve the Lord on earth for the period of time God would give them, however long it would be. And that's a grand example. Now there are lessons here for us. It shows us that true piety and true holiness is not to have a zeal that we're always going to be focused on the glory land. God has left us here in this world for a time, and we have a work to do. We have a ministry to fulfill. And our first concern in our Christian life ought not to be about our comfort or our prosperity, but how we may minister to the needs of men in the gospel. I want to give you a little excerpt that I discovered from J.C. Ryle in his comment on this. I want you just to listen to it very closely. Above all, let all who desire to walk in Christ's steps labor to be useful to others. Let them lay themselves out to do good in their day and generation. There is always a vast field for doing it. If men have the will and inclination, let them never forget that true greatness does not consist in being an admiral or a general, a statesman or an artist. It consists in devoting ourselves, body and soul, and spirit to the blessed work of making our fellow men more holy and more happy. I will end there. I trust that that will get into your heart in light of the rebuke that was given to these sons of thunder, James and John, in their quest that they would be brought instantly into the glory of the Lord. They were told that their hour, their work, was to minister to men. Now let's pick up this challenge. It is human to promote ourselves, our own comforts, our own desires. It is Christ-like to promote the holiness and the happiness of others. This is a world of misery. This is a world of tears. This is a world of bitter disappointment. We are Christians. We are disciples of the Lord Jesus. And while we are rejoicing that we are going home to glory one day, we want our lives to be a life that will minister as Christ ministered to the needs of men. That brings your Christianity down to a very practical level. It's good to have the theology. It's good to have the doctrine. And James and John were not off on doctrine, but in their practice they needed this rebuke. What are we doing with our time, our talents, and our treasure? Are we really just building it up for our own comfort, selfish, considering our own prosperity? This is a day when people tell me, I'm too busy. I don't have time. This is a day when few want to be disciples of Christ. They want to be Christians. They want to have the glory. But don't ask me to serve. Don't ask me to give up my time. Don't ask me to leave my comfort. And the church of the Lord Jesus is weakened and anemic because of that very attitude of these sons of thunder. There are people, if you announce you're going to have a glory hallelujah meeting, they'd want to be in on it. But if you say to them, we have work to do, we have men to reach, there's witnessing to be done, there's praying to be done in the house of God, the zeal seems to be in other directions. So we have something to learn from this. We learn also, if you look at what happened whenever these two disciples requested that they would share in the Lord's glory and the Lord rebuked them, you'll notice that the other 10 took awful offense. If you look at Verse 41 of Mark 10. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Now they took it up that these two men only wanted to be proud and leaders and have some place of importance. And the others were greatly offended. Greatly offended. Hurt to the heart. Because someone would even consider that they would take a position and they, others, would not be in on it. This human nature often comes out. Give a little bit of praise to one, others are offended. Give a little bit of special attention to one, others are offended. How did the Lord handle this? Here is the great pastor of the church. How did he handle this situation where you have two disciples seeking honor and the other ten are upset with them? Verse 42, but Jesus called to them and saith unto them, ye know not, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Here is servant leadership. Here is leading in a godly fashion by doing the most menial task, serving others. You see, this spirit of jealousy had crept into the disciples. They were afraid that James and John, these sons of thunder, would have some place of higher position than them. And they needed that word of rebuke. And they got it. And they got it. Here's the mark of true greatness. Serving men. He that is greatest amongst you shall be your minister, and whosoever you will be, the chiefest shall be servant of all. Here's the way of promotion with God. Now we come lastly to a final look at James and John, these sons of thunder. And you'll notice that they were willing to suffer for the Lord's glory. Just looking at their lives as they ministered later. We read of this James the Great. In the book of Acts chapter 12, you read of his death. You remember how Peter was arrested? He was imprisoned. The church prayed for Peter. Well, James had been martyred, put to death. He was the first of the disciples to be put to death. The first one that they laid hold on and killed him because he was a Christian. Why? Because James obviously was a bright, shining light in Jerusalem after Pentecost when revival came to the city. James was a leader. James was an organizer. James was one who was out there in the front line serving the Lord. And so they laid hands on him first. The very first that they put to death. And James was willing to risk his life in a day of persecution. And he paid the price. This son of thunder. He was the one who was willing to lay down his life for his Lord. And his zeal was well guided. He would not be silent. John also, a son of thunder, he did not die a martyr's death. In fact, he lived to be the oldest of the disciples. And you'll find him on the Isle of Patmos, in exile, for the gospel's sake. Revelation 1. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he was there for the defense of the gospel. John was the apostle of love, but he didn't let down his guard for the Savior. You read the second epistle of John, and you'll find that He advised that those who came preaching another gospel, don't even bid them Godspeed. Don't even let them in your door. John defended his Savior. John proclaimed that mighty grace of God. Sons of Thunder. Do we have any sons of thunder today? Do we have any here that will take up in a proper guided zeal to serve the Lord? They saw His glory. They saw the catch of fish. It happened a second time, then they were both there. This is the Lord. And while we've been toiling all night and caught nothing, this is the Lord who can fill the net. That ought to encourage our hearts today. That ought to fuel the zeal of our hearts. We're living in a difficult day for the Christian church, but the Lord is on the throne. He can fill the net. He can use our little lives. He can use you, but not in a backslidden, cold, careless attitude. Not in a half-hearted attitude. You need zeal for the Lord. And to give your all to Him. Surrender your all, and He will use you. Let's unite in prayer and ask the Lord to write these things in our hearts today. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these things that we have discovered in Your Word today. Thank Thee for men whom You called and equipped and used for Your kingdom's sake. Lord, forgive us for our coldness. Forgive us for letting down the guard. Forgive us, Lord, wherein we've had no zeal. Forgive us, Lord, when we have sought only glory but would opt out of the work of the gospel. Lord, give us more of Thyself and give us direction to serve Thee. Put Thy Spirit within every believer here today. And Lord, grant that this thunder, this zeal that was in the hearts of Your disciples would fill us and that we would be useful instruments for Your name's sake. In our Savior's name, amen.